Okay, everybody, good to see you all. Who needs a handout from last week? It'd be number 7. Can't put it on him down there. Okay, that's it. Sorry. Yeah, I ran out. I think we're almost done anyways. I forgot to mark where we left off. Did anyone... Well, what's the last thing you have filled in? That sounds right to me. Okay. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Our holy God in heaven, we thank you tonight for everything good that we enjoy in life. And it's just so much. And knowing that we have sinned and done things either to harm ourselves or others, and yet you continue to pour out your blessings, we thank you for that love and compassion. And we ask that you would please continue to pour it out. Please don't stop blessing us, because we need your help daily. We want your goodness to lead us to repentance. And we want it to lead the world to repentance also. Here in America, we've had a tradition, a history of having a Christian background, but the numbers of those who challenge your word have increased. And so we know that we must think about what they have to say and listen to them and then offer to them a defense of the gospel and a presentation of what we know to be the truth. So we pray that you would help us to have that knowledge that we need, but also the wisdom to know how to deliver it, the wisdom that would help us to be understanding people, and the compassion that would help us to be patient and kind as we deal with the various people in this world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Okay, so why do people like conspiracy theories? We talked about that. And the 12 men who conspired in the Watergate cover-up, that they were only able to keep quiet about it for 3 weeks. And then one by one they went to, I don't remember who it was now, maybe it was the Attorney General, or maybe he was involved, I don't know. Anyways, they went to somebody saying, we messed up really bad. And so the question is, did the 12 apostles conspire to give us the gospel message? And I don't believe they did. None of them ever recanted. If they had known it to be a lie, I don't think they would have gone through everything that they did. Okay, and that's the point that we're making. So why we know that the apostles did not conspire? For one thing, letter A, the more people involved in a conspiracy, the more difficult it is to maintain. I mean, if it's just you and I, just two of us, and we say, let's lie about such and such, if one of us changes the story a little bit unintentionally, I can quickly give you a call and say, you know, by the way, you know, I know we were supposed to say ABC, but I said ABD. So be sure you change that so that it works together. But what if you have 12 people or more? And then all of a sudden, they're dispersed. And they don't have the modern mail system. They don't have telephones. They don't have cell phones. They don't have email or any of the stuff that we have for quick communication. And yet all of them maintained their same stories in the face of brutal persecution. Remember, every single one of the apostles was persecuted, and everyone died by persecution except for John. Although they tried to kill him, the reason he was on the island of Patmos to receive the revelation is because the Romans had thrown him evidently into a pot of boiling oil, and history says he was saved miraculously from it. So it must be that the Lord wanted to use him still for the revelation. So, you know, he died when he was in his 90s, we believe. Glenda, do you have a question? Oh, okay. Just resting on the... All right. So once they split up, how effective was it to communicate? Is letter B. And C was they maintained their stories for a lifetime, I think that was. Yes.
The idea that the apostles conspired, is that a new thought? I never even heard it considered before.
In Matthew 28, it's already, you can see there. Look at Matthew 28. And Don Rule has a Bible. There it is. Okay, verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard, that's the Roman guard, guarding the tomb of Jesus, came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. That the angel came down, rolled away the stone, and frightened the men, and I think they became as dead men, didn't they?
Verse 4.
What was that?
Verse 4.
And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Okay, so evidently at some point they revive. Now verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying, in other words, this conspiracy theory, is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So right there in the first century, the day of the resurrection, they already started accusing the followers of Jesus of conspiring this whole thing, especially the resurrection.
What David was talking about was the apostles getting together, conspiring.
Yeah, that was one of my questions.
Well, right.
But that's the way it was coming across. We're talking about a conspiracy among the apostles.
Right.
But it wasn't.
No, I know. I know, but we're trying to answer that charge. Well, I mean, you don't think that I believe the apostles conspired, do you?
Well, no, that's not right.
Okay.
I thought maybe you had
misspoke.
Misspoke.
Yeah, no. No, here's why we know the apostles did not conspire. That's what I had just said. And then I was saying that the charge of the apostles having conspired goes clear back to the first century. That there's always been someone charging the apostles with conspiracy. Okay, so letter D, they never recanted under pressure from persecution. Yes. Yeah, or you could just even say the 500 witnesses that Paul talked about. Now, the idea of recanting, before the death and resurrection, did any of the apostles ever recant that they knew Jesus? Peter. That's right, Peter said, I don't know this guy. I have no idea who you're talking about. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of the things that believers throughout the centuries have had to suffer because of persecution is pretty severe. And sometimes they recanted. Sometimes they went along with what their persecutors wanted. And many of them later regretted it and took back their alleged confession. But that never, as far as we know, that never happened with the apostles. They always maintained their positions. So I then started talking about some of the apostles. What happened to James? Remember Acts 12?
Killed by the sword.
He was killed by the sword. And what did Herod do to Peter? Let's look at Acts 12. What was that? Put him in prison. And does it, I'm trying to remember, does it say exactly what he was intending to do? Well, at the end of verse 4, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Is that what you were saying, Lynn? Yeah. So, I would assume that that means he was going to do the same thing to Peter. Kill him or torture him or something. But of course, we know an angel was sent by God to free Peter. And why does the Lord do what he does? You know, I don't know, why did the Lord send an angel to free Peter but not to free James? You know, I have no idea. Look at Hebrews 11. Yeah.
He had two of those experiences.
And I think there's even evidence in Acts 14 that he actually died. And it's probably what he's talking about himself in 2 Corinthians 12 about going up to the third heaven. But the Lord brought him back. Why? Why did the Lord save John there in the 90s, but not the others? Just the Lord has a different purpose for everybody. You know, if you look here at Hebrews 11, I've always been impressed with verse 32. The Hebrew writer says, "What more shall I say?" And then he quotes a few names. And then he says that they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and then all of a sudden, this is where the verse break should be, others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and so on. So why did the Lord let some be victorious? Well, like David. But then others, like the apostles, get beat up pretty bad. You know, it's just, he's got his own plan. You know, and just like all of us. Although I would say that for the most part, we probably all believe the same thing. I mean, there may be some little differences here, but, you know, we're all pretty much the same. But we don't all experience the same. Some of you have excellent health, and you know I don't. Some of you make a lot of money, and some of you have hardly any money at all. You know, it's everything's different. And why? We'll have to ask him that, I guess, maybe when we see him. Okay, so back on your handout, sir, I have here, Peter, you know, probably would have thought that his life would end as well. Do you see Peter cowering and denying the Lord again? Okay, so let's go back to Acts 12. It always amazes me when I look at Peter. I mean, he's quite a character, isn't he, Peter? He can be so bold, almost ferocious. I mean, remember, he's the one who cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest. But it was a servant girl who caused him to deny that he knew Jesus. Interesting, is it not? But after the resurrection, he's a changed man. I'd encourage you sometime to read Acts chapters 2 through 5 with Peter in mind, thinking, this is the man who denied the Lord three times in one night when he said he would never do it that very night. Okay, so here, you'll be amazed by the change you see in him if you approach it that way. So now in verses 5 through, 19, we won't read all those verses, but Peter's released by the angel. That's in verses 5 through 11. Then he came to the house of Mary, it says, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So that's Mark who wrote the gospel, according to Mark. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she's so glad to hear his voice, she doesn't even think about letting him in. She goes back and tells everybody, hey, Peter's at the door. He continues knocking. Verse 16, they open the door. They're astonished when they see him. But he motions to them with his hand, I guess waving it like this or whatever, to be quiet. He declares to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And he continued to preach the gospel. Wonderful. What happened? Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, that would be like the Pope knocking on the door of a Catholic or something.
Yeah, I think she was just so excited she didn't know what she was doing, you know. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11. What did Paul suffer? And the things that are listed here are what he had suffered up to that point. There's still more that he suffers after this that's not in this list. So keep that in mind, okay? And eventually, the Romans beheaded him with a sword because he was a Roman citizen. Therefore, he wasn't qualified for crucifixion. Okay, so 22. And first of all, why is Paul doing this? He's seeking to establish his apostleship. More people questioned his apostleship than they did the other 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, I should say. Because he came at a later date. He didn't walk with Jesus when he was on the earth, so forth and so on. So, Paul, you're not a real apostle. And he's arguing here that you people in Corinth, you should accept the fact that I am. Because, I mean, it was by my preaching that you people were converted. So, he's talking about true apostles and false apostles, and then he says this in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? You know, Peter, James, and John, and so on. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Can you imagine that? What's 5 times 40? What was that?
200.
Minus 5. So 195 times? The whip came across his back?
Probably had a few scars.
He, and he mentions them in Galatians chapter 6. Yes, Elsie.
This gentleman here had some comments a moment ago.
Oh. Which one?
I said, during one of Paul's problems, that he had persecuted the Christians.
Sure, yeah, okay.
And that ran against him pretty hard. If it hadn't been for Barnabas,
he may have never been accepted in the church, right? Okay, so where did I leave off? 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. How did this guy survive this? Have any of you ever seen a video of the Muslims stoning someone to death? You know, they're on the internet. You can see them. I've seen it. And I'm thinking, Paul went through that? Pretty brutal. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I guess he never saw the movie Jaws. in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that. But he did all that preaching what he knew to be false. No. Can you imagine experiencing that stuff? And Luke confirms some of this that he's writing. Can you imagine enduring that stuff for what you know is a lie? Not me. There's no way I would do that. So, now, that leads into this next thought. Does their willingness to suffer prove the gospel right? Okay, are they merely the same as the Al-Qaeda terrorists of 9/11? Or, you know, I printed this up before the recent events happened in Paris with ISIS, or the Islamic State. Are they doing the same thing, or is there a difference?
They're being led by the Spirit of God, and like you say, all 12 of them, they didn't conspire to tell this one story. So, and they were beaten to the point of death.
Okay, but if they didn't conspire, what is the opposite of that? What were they? There's something, there is a label we can put on them that we can't put on ourselves. Did the apostles hear this message from anybody else? What was it, Beverly? Say it again, I'm sorry. Okay, that's right. So they didn't get the information second or third hand or whatever like how we do. They were first hand. They saw it happen. The Al-Qaeda terrorists of 9/11, or these men recently, what was that, Friday night? Lila's birthday. Wow, poor kid. They didn't witness anything. And they don't claim to have witnessed anything. Their position would be the same as ours. They're reading a book, and we're reading a book. The question is either book true, or both of them true, or both of them wrong? So it comes down to the books, the Bible versus the Quran. And the apostles are the ones who gave us at least the New Testament part. But the ones living, the Islamist terrorists, living today, they're not witnesses, and they don't claim to be. So they're not on the same level. Does that make sense? That's what you would put in that blank spot there, is Muslims do not claim to be witnesses to anything, whereas the apostles witnessed the life and ministry of Jesus and so on. Does that make sense? So they're willing to die for what they believe, and we should be willing to die too. But that doesn't make what we believe in right, but it means we trust it. I trust what the apostles wrote down. They trust what they think Muhammad wrote down, which is really, it's an inaccurate history of the law of Moses, is what the Quran is, and of Israelite history. It's a perversion of it. Therefore, the apostles knew whether they affirmed a lie or not. And the terrorists merely claimed to trust in the testimony of the Quran. So we might die for something we, what I put there, think is the truth, but is not. Whereas the apostles died what they knew to be was true. what they knew firsthand. Put firsthand in that last blank. So we might die for something we think is the truth, but is not. Whereas the apostles died for what they knew firsthand was true. Dave.
Well, there's a difference in the writers. We have multiple writers in the Bible. As far as I know, Mohammed was the only one that wrote the Bible.
Exactly right. Just like with Joseph Smith with the Book of Mormon. And there's a big problem, too, that we could talk all day about, you know, that I think people don't really realize that. And I wish we could get the Muslims to understand that. That we're not talking about one writer. Well, you could say one author, God, but, you know, about 40 different writers. Phil, can you pass that on this side? And Mike, would you mind doing it on that side there?
I'm just speaking for myself, not for everybody here, but in the days when apostles were alive, it seems like life was a lot more simpler than it is now, because I'm just an old person. In this world today, you feel like there are so many external things trying to enter into your life, and Satan's doing that, that you really just got to get to the point sometimes where you just say, I'm tired of being around people. I'd like to just be in a cave by myself somewhere.
Yeah.
And but what it comes down to is that if we really believe what is in the book, in the Bible, we should be compelled by the amazing thing that happened to tell every single person you meet, I mean, without even being able to help yourself, about Christ and, you know, and everything. And I know I don't do that. I know every person, I mean, we get involved in other conversations about other things going on in the world. But we should be compelled to tell everybody that it's such a great thing that happened. Christ died for us.
Yeah, and I understand what you're saying, but something that I've always noticed about Jesus and the apostles, whenever they met people or came into a town or whatever, they didn't immediately start preaching. Usually what they started doing was good works. They gave people a reason to listen to them. So if I were you, I would encourage you to give people a reason to trust whatever it is you have to say.
After Christ was crucified, the apostles were compelled to go out into the world and tell this. They were so excited about the resurrection.
Sure, right.
And then even when Mary found out about the tomb, still to go away, that, you know, Christ had risen, she was so excited she had to go tell everybody.
Right. Right.
It seems like the miracles and things that were going on, it would just be...
Yeah, so there's no doubt that we should look for opportunities, just as, you know, as you've mentioned there, exactly. Okay. So number 8 here. The Gospels, as you probably know, were written in the middle, roughly, of the first century, what we call now the first century A.D. And the manuscripts we possess of the Gospels have two significant factors. Let me just put on the board here. The timing of the manuscripts, okay? So, you know, we have the Gospels written in the first century. Okay, so... Okay, I was going to try and make all the centuries in there, but that didn't quite work out. Say that again? Yes, but even the whole New Testament for that matter. But the Gospels are what we're focusing on, because the rest of the New Testament focuses on the Gospels and what happened there. Okay? So, the Gospels were written you know, in the first century. And as far as when we have the first manuscripts available, we have them going clear back to the second and third centuries, and of course later centuries as well. And also the volume, you know, I've told you that we have 5,000 plus manuscripts or fragments. You know, sometimes it might be just a couple pages and those aren't in good shape, but nevertheless, we have tons of this stuff. All right, so that, I think just that's important to remember that. That's very important. And timing of the manuscripts. What am I doing when I made this handout here? Okay. On the timing of the manuscripts, I don't remember what I was going to do for number one there. It's different than my notes and that I'm using here, so I should just write the stuff in here, make myself a cheat sheet. I don't know why I don't do that.
One of the most significant factors of the Gospels was that the information was pretty much the same information in all of them. I mean, the story was a little different, but the basic information...
They cover a lot of the same material, sure.
They backed each other up.
Okay, now concerning Plato, you all have heard him, right? Heard of him? Who was he? A what? I heard the word philosopher. So Lynn or Beverly, one of you said that. Denise. It was a female voice over here.
It was Rick.
Rick. All right, so he's a Greek philosopher who lived a few centuries before Christ. Maybe even more than a few centuries, maybe four centuries or so. Okay, concerning the timing for him, I need to get another board, I guess. Do you know how far removed the earliest manuscript is from Plato's time? Anybody have any idea? How much?
700 years.
Well, times two. 1,400 years. 1,400 years. Do you know how many manuscripts we have? What was that?
Ten.
That's right, at 10. 10. And the earliest one is 1,400 years after the guy supposedly lived. Oh, but this here is not true. We call this into question. These guys all made it up. Do you hear anyone having problems with Plato? I've never heard of it before. If there is someone... I mean, I suppose there's got to be somebody out there. There's always somebody contrary to something, isn't there? You know? But there's not a big movement like there is with Christianity. Why? I would say, for one thing, Plato probably doesn't offend anybody, for the most part. But did Jesus offend anybody? You know, in John 7, I think it's verse 7, he said, "The world hates me because I testify of its evil." Someone check me up on that. I want to make sure I got that right passage. John 7, 7. That's why there's a problem. And yet it seems to me like the Lord... I need it right here. We're just talking maybe 1 to 2 centuries removed. Pardon?
You're correct.
Oh, I am correct. Okay, yeah. Oh, on John 7:7, you mean? Yes. Okay, so it's like the Lord just super compensated by giving us these manuscripts that are very close in time to the original writing, and gave us an overwhelming amount. And the people who write manuscripts like this, and I would say from, let's say, John, when he writes his gospel, of course, he's writing by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he's careful with what he's writing because he knows this is going to be copied. He knows someone else is going to take it and look at it and start writing it down. And there's probably going to be multiple people copying from the original source. It's going to be handled a lot. It's probably written on papyrus, which does not last very long. And eventually it just, who knows what happened to it. We don't have any of the original autograph copies. So all these guys just start just copying one another, and they're careful about it. I would assume they were always men. I don't know why I assume that, but the scribes who did this, I mean, it was their life. Their career was to write out Scripture. That's all they did. And I've told you that I've bought, I think it's the seven volumes of the St. John's Bible, which was the first Bible, whole Bible to be written out in 500 years. And then I also bought a book that tells about the writing of it. And of course, they're basing what they do upon ancient traditions about how manuscripts were copied and so forth. It wasn't just, when you sit down and write a letter to someone, it's nothing like that. It had to be legible, and there's just so many things involved that we would have to have a whole long class on it just to consider what they did. So my point is, this was all done very carefully. Very carefully. Okay, the number of manuscripts, I think I was just repeating myself there again, 5,000, and compare that to Plato, which we just mentioned was 10. So ask people to prove that the Bible's been rewritten. And I just happened to see this week on one of my websites called Sevens in the Bible. I had a guy comment on one of my postings, and it was about the flood. I'm dealing with the number 7. I don't remember what I was talking about. And this guy made a comment that I'm delusional if I believe that story is true. So before I responded back to him, and by the way, my response was, I said, and believing that something came from nothing, that order came from chaos, that life came from non-life, and that one form of life transformed itself into all the varieties of life which is in the earth today, is not delusional. And I haven't heard back from him yet. But I went to his, and I saw that, I clicked on his name, because I just wanted to find out a little bit more about him, and it took me to his Facebook page. And he's an avid atheist. And one of the things he had on there was this here that I want to read to you. And it's by a comedian. And he's using hyperbole. He's overemphasizing to make a point. And you'll see what the point is. Back when the Bible was written, then edited, then rewritten, then rewritten, then re-edited, then translated from dead languages, then retranslated, then edited, then rewritten, then given to kings for them to take their favorite parts, then rewritten, then re-rewritten, then translated again, then given to the Pope for him to approve, then rewritten, then edited again, the rewritten again, all based on stories that were told orally 30 to 90 years after they happened to people who didn't know how to write, so... And he just leaves it off. Okay. Well, like I've told you before, people make that claim. It's been rewritten. It's been edited. Parts have been taken out. And it's been written to favor, obviously, the person who edited it. And what should be your response to that? Carl?
Unbelievably close to what we had before. And so the idea that it's been rewritten is kind of hogwash in that we found in modern day times, we found old manuscripts that match exactly the same as what we've already had.
Right.
But second, written to their favor, in what way? In that, what great thing have they left out or put in that is to their advantage? If I was to rewrite it, I would get rid of all kinds of stuff.
Right.
I could have some more fun. I would have to be nice. If I wanted to rewrite it to my advantage, I would go a whole other direction with it than where it's at now. I mean, I don't see how that is to anybody's advantage as far as, I mean, we have advantages coming from our faithful service and belief, but
there's things in it that step on our toes.
Oh, yeah, all the time.
Yeah. And kick us in the shins.
Things that we want to do, yeah. Or like to do, or whatever. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem to me that it's in anybody's advantage.
Yeah. Well, it's really an empty charge. To me, it's excuse me, it's similar to the charge that a lot of people are making about our founding fathers. Well, they were all deists. Well, how do you know they were deists? Have you read some of their writings that led you to that conclusion? For example, another debate I had with someone who challenged an article that I had written. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. I said, really? Isn't he the guy that wrote the Declaration of Independence? Let's take a look at this here. And as you get towards the end, he talks about having a firm reliance upon divine providence. I said, that doesn't sound very much like a deist to me. You know, a deist is someone who says God created the world and then he left. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, he's still here. We're relying upon him. You know, and you can go on and on like that. But see, people hear things. They hear things about the founding fathers, or they hear things about the Bible, but they don't go back to the source itself. Cheryl?
Well, in response to that comedian, what he wrote, that the Bible's the most popular book in the world. I mean,
he would just say that proves how gullible people are.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, I don't know if that's what he would say, but he would say something.
Yeah.
You know, he would say, well, look how popular the Quran is, and yet you don't accept the Quran. Why do you think the Bible's better than the Quran, you know?
Yeah.
So, but I just, it's funny how people make that. And I was always, my first response is, well, show me where it's been rewritten. Show me what's missing. You must have that information someplace. Where is it? Now, while the kids are coming in, let me mention what Carl said about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think it's fascinating that people have heard of and know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Can you name any other manuscript of the Bible? Any of you? Okay. One person out of whatever the number is in class here. But generally, people would say, I don't know what any of the names of the manuscripts are, but we know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I always think, why is that? There's a lot of reasons why, and I'm just going to mention one reason right now, but you ever see a movie where there's cloak and dagger type of things and spies and secret deals that are being made and people are trying to hide things? That's the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they were discovered, it was like a modern Hollywood movie coming into being. It just, stuff happened that doesn't happen with any other manuscript stuff. I don't know why no one's made a movie on it yet. Okay, so here we are, 2015. And we're talking about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament now, not the New Testament. 10th century. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1946, I think. Is that right? Anyways, I'll say the mid-20th century. Yeah, you get the idea. Before this discovery, the oldest Hebrew manuscript that we had was in the 10th century AD. And Malachi is the last book written, you know, roughly 444 BC. Man, that's almost like the distance between Plato and one of his writings. After the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, we found some more texts that were older that went back to the 9th century. And this was done by a group of Jews known as the Masoretes. Or at least that's how I pronounce it. Okay, Dead Sea Scrolls were written beginning in the 2nd century B.C. through, I don't remember now, but at least the 1st century A.D. and perhaps more after that. Okay? So the Dead Sea Scrolls, they took us clear from 1,000 years after Christ to a few centuries before Christ. But here's the key about all that. Do you follow what I've just said right there? Does that make sense? Now, discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, now the earliest Hebrew manuscripts that we had of the Old Testament goes clear back here. But the question is, did this text here and whatever the New Testament would say about the Old Testament and all that kind of stuff, were they the same? And the answer is yes. So in other words, for over 1,000 years, the Jews had transcribed their Bible perfectly. That's amazing when you think about it. We're going to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls on my Friday night class during the first 3 months of next year. So I'd love to invite all of you to come to that. Okay, all our classes in here?